Imagine being infamous all because of one decision you made. Imagine being brought up in an environment where you were on the inside, quote unquote, an environment which others would relish to have had the same opportunity. Imagine being being given the opportunity to gain knowledge of unparalleled importance from the most innovative, exciting, enthusiastic, honest, and straightforward instructor ever. Now imagine, if you will, that every time you heard your name, the thoughts that came to people's minds weren't pleasant. If you can imagine these things, perhaps you can imagine what it would be like to have been Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot is a name that you and I may think of a little bit more at this time of year, the time leading into the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. In fact, I believe there are some important lessons that we can cull from his life. If I were to give you some time to contemplate what you would say or what thoughts come to mind with the name Judas Iscariot, what would come to your mind? Maybe I should put it this way, word association. What words come to mind when you hear the name Judas Iscariot? Do you think traitor? Do you think deceived? Do you think manipulated or manipulator? Do you think short-sighted? Do you think part of God's plan? What comes to your mind when you think of Judas Iscariot? We are now a month away from Passover. The role Judas Iscariot played is certainly unforgettable. Let's take the sermon time today to talk about this man and refresh our memories on some of what you and I can learn from his example. This sermon is simply titled, Judas Iscariot. As we do this, perhaps you too can relate from the standpoint of what we have been given and the importance of not turning back on what we have been given. Judas Iscariot was given something most people were not: the opportunity to be in the most intimate setting with Jesus Christ and the other disciples. Now, for you and me, we can think about that and think, what an awesome opportunity that would have been. He was given instruction from the greatest teacher that ever lived. I say lived, he's still alive, but as a physical presence on this earth. And yet, Judas failed miserably as few others. Apparently, he did not grow as the other disciples did. He did not mature and develop. He was around a particular environment, and yet he did not really buy into it or become a part of it or really understand it. He simply did not value or truly recognize what Christ taught. To point this out, let's begin by turning to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, I'd like to begin in verse 18. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." Notice this last sentence. "It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." Ouch. Can you imagine that being said about you? It would have been better if you'd never been born. Judas was indeed infamous, but not for good reasons. Before going any further, let me point out the name Iscariot is the form of a Greek word meaning man of Kerioth, and that is spelled K-E-R-I-O-T-H, man of Kerioth, K-E-R-I-O-T-H. Kerioth was a location, a place not far from Jerusalem. You see, Judas was the only one of the 12 original disciples not from Galilee. He was from Judea. Although he was placed last in the list of the 12 in the Bible, Judas became one of the best known because of his actions. And there were some very valuable lessons that we can learn, there really are, when studying the result or as a result of studying Judas. He was one of the 12 and the only one of the 12 who never reached the strength of character necessary to be used as an apostle. He had the potential, but potential alone is far from adequate. We all remember the story of Saul in the Old Testament. All kinds of potential. I consider him a perfect example of, we're going to talk about the subject of potential. Look what he was given. Now, granted, people see what? As it says there, he was tall and handsome, and they look at all the things on the outside, not necessarily the character of an individual, but all kinds of potential. Look what Saul did with that. So he comes to mind when I think of what we're talking about here, as well as Judas Iscariot. He had the potential, but potential alone is far from adequate. This, of course, begs the obvious question, what are you doing with your potential? Now, no matter what God has given us, He expects us to put it to good use. Fellow family members, if we can approach an investigation into Judas's life and character with full appreciation of the lessons therein, then we can become wiser. I don't believe that any of us wants to fail as miserably as Judas, and thankfully, nobody has to either. However, the truth is that there will always be a percentage of those called into the church of God who fail to develop at this time the stability required to be in the kingdom. Although Judas was given the same opportunities that the other 11 disciples were, and he was taught the same truth, he chose another course. This thought stands true to us today. We can all hear and read the same truth from the pages of God's inspired Word, yet not all choose the same course. If this alone is not enough to make us consider our convictions, then I'm not exactly sure what it will take. Again, remember, he was taught at the feet of Jesus Christ Himself. Additionally, it would seem that the rest of the disciples were unsuspicious of Judas until he committed that dark deed. This is interesting to consider also, as this has been true often in the history of the church. Members are frequently surprised when one leaves the church. Now, not always. Sometimes the writing's on the wall. But often, we're surprised. What does that tell us? Well, it tells me that people aren't always dialed in or tuned in as they should be. If one could leave over a period of time, what does that imply? Frankly, I believe we've seen another example of this in very recent church history. Some have been able to see what others have not been able to see. You and I know that God does not lead His people to different conclusions. That's not how He operates. Sure, His truth does divide people if one values the truth that another does not. But God Himself doesn't lead people to different conclusions. There's much that we can all learn from the example of Judas. There's nobody or no thing that can keep us from developing the relationship that we should have with our father and our elder brother, except our own lack of character and willingness to take responsibility. That's the only thing that can really stop us. It's truly in our hands. The desire prompting Judas to join Christ was probably due to his political ambition rather than being a friend to him. You see, Judas expected Christ to become king. The prospect of a new kingdom would have appealed to him. In his mind, this would have opened doors of power to him, Judas. Love of place and power gave him reason to associate with Christ. Now, I think perhaps we could consider the modern day examples of this within our nation's political scene to say, yeah, that wouldn't be far from a stretch. You know, just this week, there are individuals who got out of the run for president of the United States, and I am pretty sure that they are hoping their candidate wins so that they can have a seat somewhere in there as well at the party, or at the big table. Unfortunately, even within the church, there have been individuals over the years that have somewhat followed that reasoning. But what they don't seem to get is that over time it becomes obvious as to intent and desire. You and I cannot hide that forever. Folks, I sure hope you choose to be here for the right reasons. Now, let me just say, I believe I'm speaking to an audience that gets that. I do. And I appreciate that very much. But there are always things we can also learn about ourselves when we take a look at the examples that are given to us in the Bible. Let me give an example. I remember attending church many years ago with an individual who would speak from time to time. And this person, this goes back many, many years, seemed never to have an original thought or be able to put down in his own words what he was trying to convey. Instead, he would basically parrot back, or would, in some cases, essentially word for word, an article that might have been written in church literature. Now, look, there's nothing wrong with sharing different things out of church literature. Certainly would not say otherwise. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not stating here that we should always find something quote-unquote new to speak on, as though if it's been shared, it's old and irrelevant. I don't mean to imply that either. But what I am saying is that each of us should be able to put into our own words why we believe what we do, and then turn around and articulate that to somebody else. With time, each of us should be able to come up with our own thoughts on what God says, as opposed to parroting back an article in church literature. I'm also reminded of a situation where I remember a number of years ago, I was counseling a young lady for baptism. And she was sharing with me that one of her co-workers was asking why she believed what she believed, and she was sharing that with that person. I said, well, what a unique and wonderful opportunity. Here you are choosing to commit to this walk of life, so you're focused on studying this, and you have the opportunity to share with somebody else because they asked you, why are you doing what you're doing? What a neat thing to have happen right at the time that you're really giving this serious thought and making this determination and choosing to walk this way. Unfortunately, the end of the story is that that person doesn't attend church anymore either. The point is that we should all be learning the truth because we are excited to do so, and because we realize that God expects us to do this in order that we may submit to Him as He desires. To go through the motions, quote unquote, by occupying a seat at services each Sabbath may be a beginning, but it should be far from where we want to be in time. I would hope each of us continues to be inspired to comprehend what God makes available to us each Sabbath. I again share with you, I believe that this is an audience that does value that. No doubt Judas had the potential to comprehend and to become an effective apostle. The choice was his. He knew what he was taught, probably approved of it, but did not conscientiously practice it. He was sufficient in intellect, but was lacking in the desire to obey. He would always put self first, yet zealously devote himself to well-doing when personal interests were not compromised. In short, he was a double-minded man. What am I saying when I say this? Well, while he may have been sincere in desire to be good, he was not wholehearted when it came to doing good. It's a good question for us, isn't it? Do I want to be good or do I want to do good? Here's a big difference. Judas had reservations. By the way, how would our actions answer that question? Judas had reservations. He never got it all together. Those who follow Christ are to surrender their wills entirely to God. We're not perfect. We will fall on our faces from time to time. There are things we'll do to have to pick ourselves up by the bootstraps. But our desire is to follow God's will entirely. God's people should be totally committed. Judas never got that. As his history showed, he was unstable and unreliable. All the disciples had the potential to be a Judas. They all wanted Christ to restore his kingdom then. They all wanted a position with Christ in that kingdom. You remember that James and John wanted seats on either side of Jesus Christ. It was a very natural thing, it seems, for we human beings to want to be in a specific place, or I want to be a part of, or sometimes even more that, I want to be in a specific place or seat. However, Judas was the only one out of the 12 who couldn't get his thinking right ultimately. Because you see, when Jesus Christ would teach, and where the others were out of line or out of place, or the thought process was, oh, okay, I need to think differently, and they made that adjustment and change, except for Judas. Now, the others accepted the fact that God's kingdom was going to be a spiritual kingdom, not a physical one. Oh, sure, there would be work to do with the physical for a while, but eventually that would be gone. This apparently was more than Judas could do. He couldn't seem to raise his sights any higher than his immediate interests. What we see from this example, or from his example, is what covetous behavior leads to. And this is an important point for us to learn from this example. Let's go over to John chapter 12, if you would. John 12. And let's begin reading in verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now notice it said, very costly oil in verse 3. Why is that important? Well, because of verse 4. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Notice verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. How sad. We gain a clear picture here into Judas's life. He had many opportunities to get his life straightened out. And this is true of everyone whom God calls. Yet year in and year out, we see that there are people who get it, and those who don't. Fellow family members, we're never justified in leaving God or His church. It's a shame that Judas did not get that altogether. One of my wife's favorite quotes fits the picture we are seeing here today. The quote is attributed to a woman by the name of Elizabeth Bowen. I'll share this quote with you. I'll actually recite it a few different times in the remainder of this message. And here's how it goes. One can live in the shadow of an idea, without grasping it. One can live in the shadow of an idea without grasping it. This is so true. There have been many people over the years who have liked what the church taught. They've liked what it seemed to represent. They've liked the people, the activities, the atmosphere, all the while not necessarily getting or really getting or understanding what is involved to create that atmosphere in the first place. It's critically important that you and I respond to God's calling so that we do not become such a person. Now again, I believe that's why you're here. Judas spent about 3 years with Christ. For that period of time, he would have been under the highest influence that exists. Can you imagine? I'm sure you have done the same thing. I've sat and thought about this. Wow, the opportunity to learn at the feet of Jesus Christ. Now, that takes me then to my favorite quote, which I've already shared with you before. A mature truth given to an immature mind ceases to be that same mature truth. So I wouldn't have gotten it to the magnitude that Jesus Christ had it, obviously, Him being God and perfect. But I still would have loved to have learned at the feet, because don't you think that He would know exactly how to articulate very clearly what He was trying to convey? We all have the same answer to that, I'm sure. So Judas spent about 3 years with Christ. For that period of time, he would have been under the highest influence that exists. He, as well as the other 11, lived in intimate fellowship with Christ, heard His words, saw His works, and lived in the atmosphere of love and instruction. Every one of them changed, except Judas. This was not a mere association that he and Jesus Christ had. His very closeness to Jesus could have changed his heart. The change never came. The other disciples grew in love and admiration for their leader. Judas apparently did not. To me, this is incredibly sobering and raises another question. Does God see a changed mindset in us? And does that mindset reflect the new creation we were to become through baptism? That's the beauty of the symbolism of baptism. Bury the old, come up the new, as we talk about with some regularity. A new thought process, a new way of looking at things, a new goal and objective. This is incredibly sobering. What kind of spiritual fruit are we producing? How much love and admiration for God and His truth do we have? Well, coming back to the story of Judas, we could perhaps ask, well, did Jesus offend Judas? Allow me to turn that around and put it this way. Jesus Christ could see through him, and that was offense enough. Let's think about this for a minute, as we as human beings and the carnal human nature. You ever been in a spot? I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one that's been in this spot. Where you know, somebody knows or sees right through you, and you've been trying to stay on a certain track. Let's say this is way back when you're a child even, not necessarily as an adult. If it's happened as an adult, then it's newer for you. But point being, they see right through you and you know it. Don't people get easily offended at that point? Well, they just think they're high and mighty. Rather than deal with what might need to be dealt with here, yeah, just start pointing a finger somewhere else. That would have been offense enough to Judas, that Christ saw him for who he really was. You know, men can't live together in close fellowship long without coming to know how they are regarded by each other. If you live with somebody long enough, you know what they really think of you in time. Christ did not intentionally hurt him at any time. But I do believe that Judas sensed that he was not in step with Jesus Christ. You know, Christ faithfully corrected faults of all the disciples in the process of training them. On the others, apparently correction had a most wholesome influence. It brought them to better behavior. In the case of Judas, however, the result was very different. The mere consciousness that Jesus did not approve of his attitude would breed resentment. And so often the case, resentment turned to hate. As we know, Judas Iscariot finally tried to have Jesus removed. Now again, this should be very easy for us to understand simply by recognizing how human nature works. You ever notice how one can be disliked or resented by somebody simply because that someone feels the other person is liked more than they are? Perhaps you've seen that, experienced that. Maybe you've been on one end of that or the other. Well, why are they liked more than me? Or, they seem to be liked more than me. I see it in schools. I see it in the workplace. Politics. Sometimes in God's church, too. Again, there are some tremendous lessons that we can learn from Judas Iscariot's example. Satan knows where to go and what buttons to push, and he knows where we are weakest. The truth is that whatever Jesus did was for the good of Judas, and Judas did not have a valid reason to be offended. Let's backtrack a little now and consider what led to this point. Earlier in his discipleship, Judas would not have dreamed, that he would have his Savior killed. I'm quite confident in saying that. Yet his regard for Christ probably grew less and less as time went on. And after a while, much of what Jesus said and did, Judas must have disliked. And things got no better, they only got worse. Fellow family members, this is the way bad attitudes work, if they aren't corrected, isn't it? We'll find something to be critical of if our attitude is not healthy. Simply put, when one dislikes what is being said, he can develop an attitude problem. Usually this brings about a dislike for the one doing the speaking. Let's say the critic begins to judge and evaluate him, that person, whoever it is, that bothers them. He looks closely for faults. I don't like his personality. I don't like the way he speaks. I don't even like the way he looks. He just kind of looks funny, doesn't he? I don't like how long he speaks. I don't even like the way he walks. Do you see the way he gestures? It's just kind of icky, you know? Ugh. Boy, we human beings are something. We're a piece of work. That's human nature. That's, of course, what we say we don't want to continue to be a party to when we choose this walk of life. It's so sad, isn't it? This is something we see in politics in particular. A liberal doesn't seem to be able to find anything conservative does as good, and a conservative doesn't seem to find anything that a liberal does as good. And now I'm using those terms in the truest political sense that it is today of conservative and liberal. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, that's true. I struggle to find much that I like or agree with either. But even if that's the case, we can never allow that to dictate our attitude. Judas was unable to control his attitude. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's turn to a verse that we all should know very well. And I want to point something out here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now, unfortunately, the very words designed to help bring about a change for good only provoke those with bad attitudes to react even more negatively. You know, Jesus Christ tells us in John 15 and verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. It is true that Judas came to hate Christ. Now, over time, what happened was that Judas was an irritant. Let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And notice verse 70. Jesus answered and said, did I not choose you the 12, and one of you is a devil? It is clear that Judas had successfully become a thorn in Jesus Christ's life. What tremendous patience he must have had with Judas. How do you think Judas reacted when Jesus said, one of you is a devil? Surely he knew Christ was referring to him. Well, I would imagine that Judas got resentful. And Judas probably got angry more than one time. Probably much of the time, careful not to show it. Don't you think Judas felt a little on the outside sometimes, since he was the only Judean? Well, he's Galileans, I'm the only Judean. So then he could use that to feel poor, pitiful me. I say these things because this is the way the human carnal mind works. And we know Judas was carnal. He wanted to be number one, not unlike other disciples, as I shared before. But the difference was the others listened to and learned, whereas Judas didn't. Apparently it didn't register. It wasn't enough to be one of the only 12 chosen and trained directly by Christ. He, Judas Iscariot, wanted to be like Cain. He wanted to be first. Let's be very clear here. When one has an obsession to be number one, he's going to get hurt. Judas must have had his vanity wounded over and over again. This hurts, as we all know, because we've experienced it from time to time. In the sports world, even the person who would be considered the greatest on earth at a given time no longer continues to be that. So then their pride and vanity gets walked on. You know, Judas must have fancied himself as being wronged time and time again, and so his resentment grew. Jealousy and pride are hard to control once they are really growing. Then what happens is a person begins to get into imagined things. In other words, imagined injuries become a greater problem. Not actual, but they are imagined, or that is that person's reality, right? Their perspective is their reality. Might not be accurate, but it's their reality. The truth is that Jesus knew the mind of Judas, and as a result, what a trial the constant presence of Judas must have been to him. Judas did not change his attitude when it was early enough to control it. And eventually, it became too late for him. There were warning signs along the way, but he refused to heed them. Fellow family members, before we take the Passover this year, let's be sure, if we haven't already, to ask God to help us see the warning signs that we may need to when it comes to our attitude and our behavior. What are those warning signs? Now, the Bible, by the way, is full of warning signs. People don't always read them as warnings. But if you're thinking through the focus and the lens of, I want to make sure I'm picking up warnings along the way that God gives, especially when it comes to attitude and that type of thing, or prophecy or whatever it might happen to be, I want to pick up on the warnings that he actually shares in the Bible. Judas knew he was guilty of a bad attitude. And you know what? We do too. If we are honest with self. At one point, Judas even had the experience of being given power and authority over demons. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9. Luke 9 and beginning in verse 1. He called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. It's really amazing, isn't it, to think about what Judas was given. The power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. Wow. But again, that was apparently more of a problem because I guess he just sort of saw it as power rather than as a way to point others to God or give thanks to God or combination of. Again, that really shows how powerful a seed of bitterness or anger really is, doesn't it? Judas was given some power, but he wanted more. Just as was the case with Satan in reference to God the Father, to Judas, what he was given wasn't enough. Judas's sin in betraying Christ was all the greater because of the greater opportunities that he had. He hardly had excuse. And this reminds me of a scripture I always turn to near the end of baptism counseling, and that's in 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's go over there and take a look at this. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll pick up in verse 20. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. Very descriptive language that's about to be used here. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they were again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But then notice verse 22, which is so descriptive. It has happened to them, just according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. I think I've shared with you before, if you've had a dog and you've seen it throw up only to turn around and eat it, it's downright disgusting. Try not to think about how much they want to lick you later, by the way. That's very descriptive, isn't it? Judas had so much given to him. So many incredible opportunities. Once we make the commitment to God at baptism, there is no turning back. This passage does not mince words, does it? We've been given too much not to follow through. You and I should always work on never being a person who lives in the shadow of an idea without grasping it. Again, I think that I'm speaking to an audience here that does get this and value this. But there's still things that obviously all of us learn as we take this and think about this concept, making sure that we are completely and always all in. You know, I can't help but wonder what Judas thought when Christ said that even those who had cast out demons may in judgment be sent away with the words, "I never knew you, depart from me, you who work iniquity." That's from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, by the way, verses 22 and 23. Well, Judas was given many opportunities to change. He was the treasurer, as we saw, the administrator of the money the group had. He was held in a position of trust and confidence by Christ and the others. He was not rejected until the night of the betrayal. The tragedy was that he took advantage of his position, stole from the purse. Jesus repeatedly warned him, certainly indirectly, in Matthew 6 and verse 24, where we read, "You cannot serve God and mammon." Let me ask you this. Do you think that Christ may have looked at Judas when he said, "What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his life?" What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his life? Now, I have no way of knowing if he looked at Judas at that time, but I do kind of wonder. What did Judas think when Jesus talked about the farmer building barns and storehouses and then died before he could enjoy them? Perhaps this did not click with Judas, I don't know. Because he still planned to betray him. Let's go to Matthew 26, if you would. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and picking up verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him," that is Jesus Christ, "to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Again, that is Jesus Christ. Now you'll find the same is brought out in Mark chapter 14 and verses 10 and 11. The truth is that Judas did not act in a moment of passion or insanity. His deed was quietly and deliberately planned. He waited for the opportune hour. Now, I said before that Judas was an irritant. Jesus knew Judas planned to betray him. So during the last few hours, Christ finally told him to get out and do what he intended. Let's go to John 13 to note this. John 13. John 13, and we'll begin in verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now, I tell you, excuse me, before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Well, then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now, there was a leap. Let me just stop here for a moment. We already saw in Mark's account, chapter 14, that it records the others began to be sorrowful and asked one by one, "Is it I?" They had not assumed that it was Judas. Point being, Judas hadn't played his cards until now. Each one was smitten with fear. Each looked into his own heart and feel guilty of such a possibility. That is all except for Judas Iscariot. Verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That was the apostle, one who became known as the apostle John. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. And then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered and said, "It is he who to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So clearly here, Jesus told him to get out. He wanted to spend his last few hours in the tender, confidential fellowship of his faithful ones, without the presence of an enemy. He did not wait until it pleased Judas to leave the company. Jesus, asserting his authority over Judas, commanded Judas to leave and complete his foul deed. How uneasy Judas must have been that evening, sitting with Christ and the others. He knew what he planned and may have wondered if Jesus suspected what he was about to do. For you note takers, here's something of interest. Wherever Judas is mentioned, he wears the label, quote, "who also betrayed him." Who also betrayed him. Let me give you the three different places where this is mentioned. This is a label of Judas. Who also betrayed him. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 4. Mark 3 and verse 19. And John 18 verses 2 and 5. That's Matthew 10, 4, Mark 3, 19, and John 18 verses 2 and 5. Let's now go to John 17. John 17, and let's take a look at verse 12. John 17 and verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. This is John 17, 12. Jesus called Judas here the son of perdition. That is, one worthy of perdition. Well, what does that mean? The Greek word for perdition is the same as waste, W-A-S-T-E, not W-A-I-S-T. Fellow family members, that is one word I would hope we would never want to hear in the same sentence as our name. So-and-so was a waste. That's powerful, isn't it? In other words, it's our job to see to it that we prove ourselves to be something far more than a waste. I'll again repeat. I believe I'm speaking to an audience here who understands that, gets it. We read the first verses in John 12, or read them a little while ago. Let's go back and reread, beginning in verse 1, John 12. Beginning in verse 1. I want to reread here as we prepare to wind down and close for the day. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. This is very plain talk for sure. Judas was a thief. Note, if it would have enriched Judas, he wouldn't have complained. There have always been people who have complained like this. I know of people who have complained, for example, in the past over what some minister in the church spent that may have seemed extravagant to them. I dare say that any of us would be a lot wiser to be concerned about the wasting of our lives rather than the complaining about others. We all should know that everyone answers to Christ ultimately, and that includes every person who's ever been behind here. In fact, greater responsibility and the bar and standards even higher, and more is expected of those who are given more. That's what the Bible teaches. You and I must be careful that we're not wasting our lives as Judas did. God's also big enough to take care of anyone else, either in his ministry or otherwise, if he disapproves in some way or recognizes that there is sin. Let's continue in verse 7. Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now, in fairness, Matthew tells us that after Judas realized the horrible wrong that he had done, he was remorseful. The King James actually uses the term repented. Let's see this in Matthew 27. Let's go take a look at this. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 3. "And Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is it that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." It is for God to judge Judas and not us. I don't know what's in store for him. But one thing I do know, the physical life he had was wasted, or Christ would not have called him the son of perdition. Whether he will have another life to live and repent toward God is for God to decide. But that does not take away from the fact that there is much in this life for us to learn from this story. We all know the tragic end of Judas. We just read that. As we see here, he returned the 30 pieces of silver and he went and hanged himself. He lost Christ. He lost his fellow disciples. He lost his silver. He lost his miserable life. And he lost the opportunity to rule as a king over Israel. You know, ironically, his fruit showed that he wanted to rule, and yet he did everything in such a way as to keep himself from being able to do that. That in itself should be a powerful lesson to us. What is our motive in life? Is it to be something other than what God wants for us? If it is, consider the example of Judas as we prepare before the Passover. Now, Judas made certain mistakes that he never corrected. His sorrow came too late. He tampered with sin and eventually gave himself over to Satan. And if we're honest, we know that any of us are capable of doing the same. We have to choose not to. Folks, if Judas Iscariot didn't get it, quote unquote, and he was taught at the feet of the greatest teacher ever to walk the earth, the most innovative, exciting, enthusiastic, honest, and straightforward teacher ever, then certainly the same could be said about us. We may not get it at times. We don't ever want to be in that category. And again, I trust that I'm speaking to an audience that gets that and doesn't ever want to be there. I hope and pray that we do get it. I hope and pray that each of us is more excited this year than we were last year as we come closer and closer to the time when Jesus Christ will return to this earth. There are indeed some powerful lessons to learn from the life of Judas Iscariot, so let's choose to learn them. May it never be said about us, we lived in the shadow of an idea without grasping it.